This morning's scripture reading comes from the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2. I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as you have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power.
It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see everyone as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. We are just eternally grateful, and I know I can speak on behalf of the leadership here that we're just glad that you're here. You brought your families, and keep bringing your families to worship. Keep bringing them to Bible class, and keep allowing them to learn more about Jehovah and about God and about the church and the truth. And we just want to commend you for being here. Just so thankful for that. The passages that were just read and you're hearing from the book of Colossians are powerful. And the reason why is because Paul was dealing with some brethren and dealing with some false teachers, rather, that did not believe that Jesus Christ literally came in the flesh. Jesus himself was the one that had the fullness of the Godhead bodily within him, Colossians 2 and verse 9. But what Paul was dealing with there in that text, and especially when we consider verse number 6 and following, let's look at those passages again before we give our text or title for our sermon today. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Notice the phraseology here, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. That's really where we want to take our thought, established in the faith. For the next few weeks, we want to talk about fundamentals of the faith. And it's important that we understand the fundamentals, the foundations, if you will. Jesus Christ is the foundation, Acts 4, verse 12. No one can build unless they build on Jesus Christ. The prophets and the apostles, we see that in Ephesians 2 and verse 20. But if we continue to read, we'll notice something in verse number 7. Abounding in it with thanksgiving, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Literally, the love of wisdom. The wisdom of men. We have to be careful when it comes to the wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God. And when we consider that, friends, notice what he goes on to say. An empty deceit. According to the tradition of men, you can put in your scriptures, Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. According to the basic principles, the King James Version would render it the rudiments of the world. And if we're not careful, we can be drawn to the world and we'll start thinking like them from a spiritual perspective. We have to be careful that we're thinking like Christ. We allow the Word of God to be our foundation, if you will. And notice, and not according to Christ, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. It's interesting that we are complete in Christ, which means that we don't need anything added. We don't need any additions. We don't need anything taken away from us. God is enough. Christ is enough. We're complete in him. Notice what he says. Who is the head of all principality and power. Question we have to ask ourselves when it comes to the fundamentals of the faith. What will it take for us to understand the fundamentals? What are the fundamentals? What are those things that we need to build our spiritual lives upon? Number one, when we consider the fundamentals of the faith, it begins with an open and honest heart. That's what it begins with. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11, as we take a small journey through the scriptures, notice something very swiftly in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse number 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell upon among the thorns are they, which when they heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Here it is. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, bring forth fruits. Notice with what? Patience. If a person is going to have a good foundation and truly understand the word and will of God, it begins with an honest heart, a good heart. James would say it like this, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul, James 1:21. If you notice in that text, it says receive with meekness. That's an attitude. I believe we can look at Luke 8 verse number 15 and you can associate those two very clearly. But turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1, as we continue this introductory, this is a great introductory. We have to think about these things when it comes to understanding what God's will is for my life. If I'm going to grow, if I'm going to understand what God's word says, I have to be able to have a good and honest heart. It begins with that. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, here it is. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. God desires for us to grow, but he also knows that we can't grow unless we put some things away. You've got to put some things away in order for the word of God, which is a seed, to help, to work. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, put that in your scriptures there. But notice 2 Peter chapter 1, very quickly. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, notice what the Bible here has to say. This is foundational. According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and, notice, virtue. God has called us to glory and virtue. Do we understand what virtue is? It's moral excellence. Before we can add to our faith, friends, we have to have moral excellence. We know that we have to have a good and honest heart if we're going to be what God would have us to be. As a matter of fact, God desires for us to have intellectual honesty. Intellectual honesty. That means that when we go to the Word of God, we're reading it for what it is. And then when we do this, we accept God for what he has said. That's foundational. It's interesting that I cannot understand who God is unless I rid sin, unless I make up my mind that I don't want to involve myself in sin. Number two, when we consider those things that are foundational, the Godhead, who is God? I want us to consider these particular things. When we consider the Godhead, you may hear terms like Trinity, Trinity. Well, the concept is true. But when we consider what the Bible has to say, the Bible in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20 calls the Godhead the divine nature, the divine nature. But also when we consider Acts chapter 17 and verse number 29 and Colossians 2 and verse number 9, it uses the term Godhead. But then there's another one that I want us to take notice of, and that's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. As we just read, it says divine power. Now put all those together. Who is God? God is the Godhead. God is the divine nature. He is the divine power. None of us can fit that bill. We have to believe that. And friends, when we're talking to our friends, our family members, when we're rearing up our children, we ought to tell our children, God is divine. God is holy. God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90, thou art God. Those things that we need to consider. Another thing we need to consider concerning the Godhead is that the Godhead consists of three persons. Three persons. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Let's look at a couple passages as it relates to this foundation. Because if we're not careful, we're listening to the rudiments of the world, the philosophies of men, and they say, well, there is a God in heaven, but not Jesus, not the Spirit. But then you have those who say, well, there are three gods. Well, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says there's one God. So who is this God that we're talking about? Who is the God of the Bible? Turn to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, at the baptism of Jesus, remember we spoke on last week how Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, Isaiah 7 verse 14. A child was born, a son was given, Isaiah 9 verse 6. Here we understand that when Jesus was born of that virgin, Mary, it was come a time in which it was now time for Jesus to start his Galilean ministry. All right, he was about to go out and begin preaching. Friends, this is vitally important for us to keep in mind, because when we keep this in mind, we're going to see something in verse number 13 through verse number 17. We'll end at verse 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you come to me? Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it behooveth us, one version says, to fulfill all righteousness. It's interesting. You see the word us there? John the Baptist was just as important as Jesus to fulfill the righteousness of God. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And here it is. And he saw the Spirit of God. So we have Jesus coming out of the water. We have the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. Notice the simile, the language there. And then verse number 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit at the baptism of Jesus. And all of them are God. But just because we have said that doesn't prove that. In Matthew 6 and verse number 9, Jesus, as he is teaching his disciples how to pray, the disciples ask a great question, Lord, teach us to pray. The first thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth was, our Father. Jesus is our Father. He's a progenitor. He's the one that begins it all. When Paul was praying to his Father in heaven in Ephesians 3 and verse 14, he says, I bow my knees to the Father. By my knees. So, you know what that also teaches us? That when we go to God in prayer, we're praying to the Father. You know, all spiritual sacrifices are offered unto God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, acceptable through Jesus Christ. There's no way that a man or a woman can go to the Father unless they go through Jesus Christ. A simple passage would be John 14, 6. These are foundational passages. These are things that we have to remind our children and even remind ourselves of. But we also see in John 1, put this in your scriptures, in your notes, John 1 verses 1 through 14. Remember, in the beginning was God. The Word became flesh, John 14, dwelt among us. Friends, we understand that God was the one that became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. That's foundational. But then turn to Acts chapter 5 and look at verse number 3 and 4. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, many don't have a problem with God the Father being God. They don't really have a problem with Jesus Christ being God. But the Spirit. Well, notice what the Bible here says. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about what they were offering, what they sold their land for, Notice verse number 3 and 4 for time's sake. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You know what this teaches us? That God the Father is God, of course. Jesus himself, he is God. But the Holy Spirit, Brother Brian, he's God. Hold on. Three gods? No. One God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4 and 5. There's one God. But in three persons. And really, some of the best Bible students struggle with that concept. This is a concept that we have to continue to mull over. So, when we consider the Godhead, the divine nature, the divine power, we're talking about the Godhead. We're talking about all three persons. When we're talking about them being God, we have substantiated that it is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But they have one purpose. One purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue, this is our third point. There is one body. Now, these are foundational materials that we need to constantly be reminded of as we're studying the scriptures, and especially in this postmodern world that we live in. And it is a postmodern world, meaning that many people are thinking what they desire to think. Their truth is relative. What they believe is law. But friends, there is a standard that God has given us, and his word is the standard. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it's interesting as Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, roughly about, 62, 63 A.D., and as Paul is writing to these brethren, he says something very interesting, starting at verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, here's key right here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice what he says. There's one body. Friends, this is foundational. This is things that we need to be reminded of all the time. He says this, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now observe, when we consider Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18, let's start there. In Colossians 1 and verse number 18, remember, Paul talks about that one body. What is this one body? Colossians 1 and verse number 18, there the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, says this. And he is the head of the body, the church. So we see that the body is the church. When we consider this body, this church, why is it important? It's important because in order for a person to be saved, they have to be in this church. They have to be part of the called out ones, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9. And literally, you know what the church is? The church are the called out of ones, called out of sin ones, I'm sorry. We have been called out of sin and God has added us to his son's church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Foundational. We have to keep that in mind. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. And look at verses 12 and 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, we notice something very interesting. And when we consider these particular passages, this whole context is dealing with spiritual gifts, no doubt, but it's dealing with the oneness of the body. Starting at verse number 12, for as the body is one and has many members, that's interesting, that the body, the church, has many members, that's us, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that brought forth the word, that one faith, that one doctrine that we have. Friends, when we consider this, God desires for us, for all of us, to be reminded that we're part of the one body, the church, the called out ones, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9. And when we consider this, Jesus promised in Matthew 16 and verse number 18. You remember what he said there? He said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. It's beautiful to know that Jesus built his church. The church is the bride, Ephesians 5. But turn to Romans 16. Look at verse 16. When we consider Romans 16 and verse number 16, friends, God did not leave us to guess. Notice one of the identification marks of the church. We don't have to go out there and make up one. God already took care of it. Isn't that a blessing, Brother Popejoy? That God already took care of that for us. Paul, as he is ending this letter to the Roman brethren, he's telling them to salute one another. But notice what he says here, friends, and it's in black and white. It's right there in your Bible. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. You know how many people don't understand that the Lord has the name of his church in the Bible? It's called the Church of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful to know that that's foundational material, the body of Christ. And when one is baptized into Christ, he's baptized into the body. And when he's baptized into the body, God will then save him. Last but not least, and we'll finish up some things on next week, the church being the apple of God's eye, truly a people of true worship. John 4:23-24. We understand that God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. For those who are in Bible class, we was looking at Joshua earlier, and we was looking at chapter 24:14, and how God or Joshua told the children of Israel to serve God in sincerity and in truth. Well, when we are talking about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we are actually worshiping God in sincerity and in truth. In Acts chapter 2, starting verse number 42, the first century church was responsible for worshiping God correctly. As a matter of fact, according to the apostles' doctrine. And friends, that's what we're studying this morning. We're studying the apostles' doctrine, foundational material. Ephesians 2 and verse number 20 and following. Look at Acts chapter 2 real quick. In Acts chapter 2, you remember the church had just begun. The Holy Spirit had filled the apostles. They were preaching those 17 different nations there, all being Jews. Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. And then the next thing you know, we find them asking a question after Peter said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." Verse number 36. We have them responding to the gospel in verse number 41. And then notice in verse number 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, notice the things that they were continuing in. And friends, if we're not careful, we're listening to the philosophies of men, we're listening to men who are not studying the scriptures correctly. They'll say that there is no standard. They'll say that there is really no divine oracle, if you will, in how to worship God. Well, here the Bible clearly teaches us that these individuals continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Well, the apostles were the ones that had the authority. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be giving them the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, John 16:13. That's vitally important for us to understand, because there are many today who are not abiding by the apostles' doctrine. You remember what the apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word." He told Titus, "Speak those things that befit sound doctrine." Titus 1:2. So when we consider, what is this breaking of bread? What is this fellowship? What are these prayers being offered on the very first time that the church worshiped God in spirit and in truth? Number one, when we consider this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just put this in your notes, verses 23 through 30, Paul brings out how the Corinthian brethren here were not partaking of the Lord's Supper properly. They were mixing it with as a common meal, with their own meal there. And here in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, the breaking of bread here is actually the communion. That's exactly what we did this morning. We were remembering the Lord's death till he comes. And friends, the very fact that Jesus Christ has not come back, we're still doing it. We're still remembering our Lord's death. What happened at his death? The cross. This is why every time that the gospel is preached, the cross ought to be mentioned. We ought to be remembering what our Lord did on the cross as foundational material. And as parents, remind your children of what Jesus did on the cross, and that will keep them humble. That will keep them looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of their faith.
In Acts 20 and verse number 7, notice what your Bible there says. In Acts 20 and verse number 7, notice when the disciples came together and notice what day they came together. Upon the first day of the week. You know today is the first day of the week? Sunday. It's the first day. And you know why that's important? Because that's the day in which Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the day in which the first gospel sermon was preached. That's the day in which Jesus Christ offered the forgiveness of sins. The first day of the week. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And when was that prayer answered? On the first day, Pentecost, Sunday. This is why we don't come together on Saturday and worship God and partake of the Lord's Supper. We come together on the first day of the week because that's the example that we have. And we have an example that makes it authoritative. It's authoritative. Notice what he says in verse 7. When the disciples came together, and notice the language here. To break bread. Paul preached. You know what else we have authority to do on the first day of the week? To preach. We have authority to preach. We have authority to break bread. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, starting at verse number 1, you'll notice this in your Bible. Because when you consider the fellowship, I really wish we had time to look at this closely. But remember when Paul was talking about those Judean brethren and how they was going through that famine. And he told the brethren there at Corinth how Macedonia really helped out. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he says, I'm going to be sending Titus to receive the fellowship. Joint participation. But notice in 1 Corinthians 16, starting at verse number 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so do you upon the first day of the week. That's the same language we find in Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, we have authority to preach. On the first day of the week, we have authority to break bread, the communion. On the first day of the week, we have authority to give of our means. We have authority. What else? Prayers. We see that in Acts chapter 2. What else? Friends, when we stop and we consider these things, we have authority to sing on the first day of the week. Why is this such a foundational message? Because notice, friends, you don't find any instruments being used there mechanical wise. Well, Brother Bono, isn't that just a choice? No, it's not, because we don't have any authority for it. We have authority to sing, Brother Brian. We have authority to preach. We have authority to give. We have authority to offer prayers. We have authority to remember the Lord's death till he return. No authority to do anything else. We have no authority whatsoever. On tonight, hopefully you'll come back. We're going to be beginning a series on ascertaining biblical authority. What does that mean? Do I have the authority to do what I want to do religiously? Colossians 3 and verse number 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto his name. Friends, God wants us to be a people who are abiding by his authority. The question is this. When you consider the foundational concepts of the Bible, are we truly reading the scriptures to understand what is foundational? We have to understand that in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead is within him, not in us. There's no one on the face of the earth that can say God is literally dwelling in you. But Christ could say that. And Paul could say that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is why, number one, he never sinned. And this is why he was able to read the minds of men, John 2, verse 24 and 25. And this is why God was the man on the cross. He was taking away the sins of the world, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Next week, we're going to be talking about more foundational truths. Come back. Invite your friends as we talk more about these foundational truths, because we need to talk more about those things. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider. We want you to consider the things that we just brought out as it relates to a cursory study as we go a little bit deeper on next week. Because it's vitally important that we understand the foundational things of the scriptures. But remember, it starts with a good and honest heart. It starts with understanding who God is. And we have to understand what the church is and how the church is to worship and how to stay faithful to God. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins, and God will add you to his Son's church, the Church of Christ. But maybe you're a child of God and you need special prayer. Let us pray for you as we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.